Welcome to Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You, the podcast that focuses on Christians that are active in everyday life. Join in as we speak to everyone from successful business owners to educators to athletes about their faith and how it helps them reach out and revolutionize those around them to do the same. And now get ready to roar with your host, the voice of manifestation, John Fuller.
Hey, Roar Nation, John Fuller here, and I am excited. My wife told me, I said, I can't say excited anymore. I forgot about that. We're putting it on worldwide podcast. I'm not even supposed to say that. She told me I can say I can't wait. So, Shane, I can't wait to interview you. And she's probably in the other room laughing at me right now saying, I can't believe he just said that, but that's okay.
Okay. Hey, I'm so excited. Am I allowed to say excited?
You are allowed to say excited. I'm not allowed to say excited.
Yeah, I am so excited to be on today.
All right. So Roar Nation, check this out. Shane Pruitt and his wife, Casey, they live near Dallas, Texas. They have five kids, and Shane has been in ministry more than 17 years as a denominational leader. He's a church planner, traveling communicator. He holds a BS in biblical studies, and he has a PhD in Christian counseling. Maybe he can get me through my emotional problems today, too. That'll be fun. So Shane also serves as the director of evangelism for the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. He's a popular blogger. He has written for Relevant, Christianity Today, The Christian Post, churchleaders.com, and other online journals. So you can check that out. And his face actually looks familiar when I saw his picture. And I think that is because there is a video showing of their children celebrating the surprise arrival of one of their adopted siblings. Went viral, and it was covered on ABC News and Inside Edition. So that's super cool. Shane, barely covered anything about you. All my people know is that you're going to help me with my emotional issues because you're a counselor. So that being said, buddy, tell us about you.
Yeah, well, thank you for the introduction. Yeah, I always say, you know, my most important ministry is my family. Everything I do is from the overflow of that. So like you mentioned, my wife's name's Casey. We've been married 14 years. Wow. We have five kids, like you said, all under 12 and under. So that's a prayer request.
Yes, it is.
So our oldest is our daughter Reagan. She's 12. And then Harper is 7. Both of them are biological. And then we have a son, Titus, who just turned 6. He's adopted from Uganda, Africa. And then we have a son, Elliot, who just turned 3. He's also adopted, but from Texas. And then Glory, who is a little over 18 months old, adopted from Texas. And then, yeah, I get to serve with our state convention, which is over 2,700 churches across the state of Texas, and then travel and preach, communicate. And I love writing as well. And a new venture is... about a year ago, I signed a book deal with Waterbrook Multiple and have a book that's launching in February. So I'm excited about that. There's just something about the power of the written word that just goes and expands in a way that you won't even know how it impacts people until you're in heaven. So, and excited about that venture.
That's powerful, man. Yeah, you do have your hands full. I remember at one point, it's been a lot of years. All my kids are teenagers now. I have three, but I remember having, all three kids in diapers at one point. And I remember thinking in my mind, how can people afford this was my thought at the time, because we were so young. And I thought, I'm going to go broke buying diapers.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Yeah. And then you get past diapers and formula, you know, formula is so expensive. And you're like, oh, now things are going to get cheaper. Like, no, then they start playing sports and they want more expensive toys.
Yes, man. It just keeps on going. So that's it fun. Does. Okay. So Shane, why don't you tell us a little bit about your journey as far as, we're going to back up a lot of years, actually. Let's back up 17 to 20 years. Just kind of how you got into ministry and why.
Yeah, great question. So, you know, I grew up in Texas. I grew up outside of Waco, Texas. My family and I, we didn't go to church. Now, if you asked us if we were Christians, we would have said yes, because we live in Texas.
That's right. Actually, I forgot. Everybody in Texas is a Christian.
God, country, and guns. But we were just lost, you know. So if you would have asked us if we were Christians, we said yes. You know, my parents both loved each other, have a healthy marriage. They're still married today, very much in love. And they were probably, you know, I kind of joke about it. It's not really a joke, but I kind of joke about that they were the most moral lost people I've ever met, you know? But still, we didn't know Jesus, did not go to church. In fact, the first time I stepped inside of a church building, I was 16 years old, is my aunt's funeral. She was an alcoholic. She was driving while intoxicated, drove off the road. So we went to her church or her funeral on a Thursday. And then the pastor who preached her funeral and a deacon made an unexpected house visit the following week. I just gotten home. I was 16, just got home from basketball practice. Both my parents were in the kitchen cooking. And it was really only by the providence of God that my dad was even home, because at the time he was a long haul truck driver. Usually he'd pull out on Sunday nights, not come back till Friday. But that week he was home. And so there's a knock on the door, and I'll never forget this. We had never had a preacher in our house before. So there's a knock on the door. My mom says, "Shane, go see who's at the door." I open the door, true story. And I go, "Ah, it's the preacher." And I slam the door in his face.
You got to go away.
Yeah. My parents were, "Who's at the door?" I says, "The preacher from that church down the road." And they go, "What is he doing here?" And I go, "I don't know." And literally they start hiding things. You know?
I love it.
Yeah. And so finally we let him in, and right there in the living room of our house, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were created by God. Sin separated us. We're all born sinners in need of a savior. Jesus lived the perfect life we could not live for ourselves. He died on the cross in our place. He was buried 3 days later. He busted out of the grave. And if we turn from sin and turn to a savior named Jesus, place our faith in him, God places his Holy Spirit in us, and we can be forgiven, have new life, joy, hope, all those things. I tell you, my dad is a great guy, but he was a country boy, hard man. I'd never seen him cry until that night.
Wow.
Radically surrendered all to Jesus. My mom did too. First time I ever saw my dad cry. So that night, I kind of say, at 16, I became a fan of Jesus because of what I saw him do in my parents' life.
Yeah.
And from 16 to 21, I played a church game, because I went to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Disciple Now, every youth camp, every church event, revival. But starting my junior year of high school, I started going to parties. And in high school, my trinity was not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It was partying, chasing girls, and playing sports. Yeah. And I started going to parties, started drinking, went from drinking every once in a while to getting drunk on the weekends, then literally getting drunk every day, became a teenage alcoholic. And as embarrassing as it is, I'd sneak liquor into my backpack into high school. And then my senior year, started smoking weed, marijuana, in the same progression, went from every once in a while to getting high every day, give myself away to any girl who would let me, hated myself on the inside, addicted to pornography, from 16 to 21, five miserable years. But what was interesting about that is I went to church every single day, or every single time the doors were open, and I would get convicted, and I'd go to the altar and pray during the altar call, say, "God, I'm sorry. I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to fix this." And then that prayer would work for maybe a day, a week, a month, but eventually I'd run back to the same thing. Then the next church event would come around. "God, I'm sorry. I'm going to do better. I'm going to fix this." Then eventually run back to the same junk. Then the next church event, "God, I really, really mean it this time. This time everything's going to be different. I mean it." And then run back to the same junk. And it was this never-ending cycle, this never-ending rut for five miserable years. You know, and sometimes people will say the most miserable people in the world are those that don't know anything about Jesus. And I don't think that's true, because they don't know any better. The most miserable people in the world are those who hear the gospel week in and week out, but they're still living like hell. And they say, "Well, where's the hope for me? Where's the victory for me?" I was miserable. But then at 21, we had a guest speaker at our church, a guy named Mark Jobe. Ironically, Mark Jobe is the dad of Carrie Jobe, a popular Christian singer, if you've ever heard of her. And I don't even remember what he was preaching. I just remember he had this huge sword. That's all I remember. He had this big sword as an illustration. And so during the altar call time, I went down, began the same prayer. I prayed 1,000 times. "I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to fix this." But that night, I felt this huge weight on my shoulders, and I'll never forget my prayer changed. I said, "God, you know what? I'm not going to fix this. I'm not going to try harder. I'm not going to change, because God, I can't." And so I think sometimes those two words, "I can't," are sometimes the most beautiful words God can hear, because the first step to knowing he can is knowing you can't. Mm-hmm. And so I said, I'll never forget this. I go, "God, unless you take over, unless you change me from the inside out, then this is who I am. I'm either going to die, I'm going to end up in prison, or worse than either one of those, I'm just going to fake it the rest of my life. So God, I give up, I quit, I surrender." And it's like I could hear the voice of God for the first time. I mean, I've never heard God speak audibly, because if he did, I'd probably pass out. But it's like for the first time I could hear the voice of God saying, you're mine. Everything's going to be different. And, you know, I think sometimes we try to clean ourselves up, then come to God. Well, that's not the gospel. Like Jesus loves us so much. He wants us just how we are. He also loves us so much. He's not going to leave us that way. So that day I went to the altar, lost, met Jesus, truly got up, found, went down a fan of Jesus, truly met Jesus, got up a follower of Jesus, went down dead, got up alive to never look back. Now, I'm not perfect, but everything's changed.
And did you feel different? Did you feel different, like right there when you prayed?
Immediately. And I know everybody's faith story is a little different, but mine, immediately, I felt this huge weight lift off my shoulders. I felt this peace that surpasses all understanding come over. And you know what's weird is I was down there praying for about 40 minutes, weeping. It felt like four.
Yeah.
And so when I kind of get up and I'm collecting myself, because I was doing the ugly cry, you know, the ugly cry where you got hot bubbles and
yeah, it's
you know,
hot and everything. Yeah, it's good. Yeah,
and I turn around and there's like a crowd of people. And what's funny is it's like the movies. As I turn around, this crowd like parts like the Red Sea. And there's my dad. They call my dad to come up and like, hey, something's wrong with your son. And it was the second time I saw him cry. And I'll never forget this. He gives me this big hug. I'll never forget what he said. He goes, I know everything's going to be different now because I can see it in your eyes. He said before, it looked like there was just nothing behind my eyes for the longest. But he said, there's joy there. At that time, I'd moved back into my parents' house because my senior year on, I was moving in and out of my parents' house. At that time, I moved back. They converted the garage into a little apartment. So I'm sitting in there and I'm just reflecting what's going on. And my dad comes in with this big, hefty black trash bag. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, hey, anything in this room that's going to trip you up as you follow Jesus, you get rid of it tonight. And as embarrassing as it is, I filled up that bag. We grew up in the country and out in the country at the time we burned our trash.
Yeah.
And out, put it in a 50-gallon barrel and set it on fire. And that was kind of like a landmark of everything's different. You know, a visual image of the past is gone. I'm moving forward. And then I started going to everything the church offered. It would be Tuesday morning senior adult Bible study. And I was there with me and a bunch of 70-year-olds. And I was hungry. All my friends were partiers. They had thought I joined a cult. They had thought I'd lost my mind. They called me a Bible salesman.
Yeah.
I was preaching the gospel to all of them. I thought they were all going to get saved like me. Some of them did over time. Some of them, unfortunately, still haven't. But I started hanging out with the pastor of the church, not because I want to be in ministry. I just wanted somebody to hang out with. He took an interest in me. So I'd make hospital visits with him. I'd go witnessing with him. I'd go do some counseling with him just to observe and spend time with him mainly. And I'll never forget what he said. He goes, hey, Pruitt, what are you going to do with your life? And I'm 21 now. And I go, man, I don't know. Because when I was lost, I wasn't just lost spiritually. I was lost in life. I was failing out of junior college. How's that even possible? I was doing it. And he goes, well, why don't you at least go to Bible college and learn the Bible? And I'm like, what's a Bible college? I had no idea what that was. And so we went to Dallas, visited Criswell College. I didn't see any math classes on the program. And I said, the Lord has spoken. This is where I'm supposed to go. And so I started the next semester. I was 22 at that time. And started going to Bible college. And I'd only been a Christian about 10 months. Mm-hmm. And moving to Dallas was another one of those landmarkers because I didn't know anybody. So it was truly a brand new start. I go into Bible college. Here's all these Bible college students doing what Bible college students do. They're debating Calvinism and Arminianism. I had no idea what they were talking about. I just learned the book of Job was Job and not Job. You know what I mean?
Like, yeah.
But I had some professors that took an interest in me and poured into me. And so they discipled me, and that's what I needed more than anything.
Hey everyone, I recently found an app that I want to share with you that I think would bless you. It's called Church Home. And what I really enjoy is the convenience of having great sermons, they have inspirational quick videos, and you have the ability to connect with other Christians all over the world. And what I love about Church Home is that it's not about excluding people, and it's not about being perfect. It's about being together where everyone's welcome. So Church Home was started 25 years ago, and they had the belief that church isn't so much about a place, but about the people. And that was the thinking behind their new Church Home global app. It allows you to connect with people all around the world and have honest discussions, great, meaningful relationships, and the coolest part is you can do it all from your phone. So with Church Home Global, you always have access to a positive space and a strong community of people. And I just want to invite you guys today to join me at the Church Home Global app. You can download it for free at Church Home Global app.
It's available on the App Store or Google Play, and you can text UPLIFT to 555-888. That's Church Home, CHURCHOME Global. Again, it's available at the App Store or Google Play, or you can text UPLIFT to 555-888. See you there.
So I went to Bible college, then ended up doing my master's at DBU, Dallas Baptist University. Well, after about being at Crizzle for about 2 years, I had a church reach out to me and said, "Hey, we have three teenagers. Would you want to come teach their Sunday school class?" I was like, "Yes." Well, I didn't know what Sunday school curriculum was at the time. I didn't know about Christian bookstores. So whatever I learned at Criswell College that week is what I went and taught these three seventh graders.
That's smart. You just regurgitated what you were learning, man.
Hey, but I would use these big words that I was so proud of. I was like, "Today we're going to learn about the hypostatic union of Christ." And there's a seventh grader picking his nose.
He's like, "Say what?" He didn't even have Google probably then, right?
Yeah. And so I did that a couple of months, and those three had turned into 10. And the pastor of the church comes to me and goes, "Hey, we got a little money in our budget to hire a youth pastor. Would you want to be their youth pastor? We'll pay you $8,000 a year." I'm like, "You get paid to do this? I'll pay you $8,000 a year to let me." So we said yes. And then, that's how I got into ministry, and then just haven't looked back. And so some people say, "Hey, well, okay, you got saved at 21. When did you surrender to ministry?" As I look back over these, 17 plus years, really, I think it's whenever I became a Christian, I just put my entire yes on the table. And I think that's what the gospel's teaching it. The moment you say yes to Jesus at salvation, it's the only answer you can ever give him again. And so I just said, and I couldn't articulate it then, but it was when I got saved, I said, "Jesus, all of me, save me, change me, and whatever you want me to do is what I'm going to do." So I think it was full surrender then.
I'm really excited that you said the surrender part, because I totally am gelling with you when you talk about like going, you partied on the weekend or partied all week and then did the Sunday thing. I remember doing that myself. But one thing that I've noticed after doing hundreds of podcasts is you use the word surrender. Mm. And I cannot tell you how many just shows where people have said that in like their life, like you said, so many people are quote unquote Christians, but like there's this surrender point. And I would love if you could just dive into a little bit, just like the difference, or like even spiritually feeling like the doors open, because there's like something, I don't want to use the word magical because I'm sure some people get offended, but I mean, like there's this door opening, like when you're just, "I'm in, Lord. Like, I don't know what this looks like. I don't even know what I'm doing, but I'm all in." Could you feel like from there on, like literally like this, your spiritual eyes just opened up and like things just started happening for you, as if like the Father was in front of you just making things happen?
Yeah, definitely. You know, and I know the Lord deals with different people in different ways. But when I look at my life, and my wife and I were actually talking about this a couple of weeks ago when we were on a little weekend getaway, just her and I, is that how the Lord typically deals with us is, do we work hard? Yes. Do we plan? Yes. Should we have a vision and a mission for our family? Yes. But for us, it feels like anything that we try to control, anything that we, for a lack of a better term, it's a terrible word, but anything we try to manipulate to happen in our life, anything that we chase hard after and like, we're going to make this happen, never works out. Never, never turns out. But anytime we're just content being as faithful as we can through the power of the Holy Spirit, being obedient and just staying the course, that's usually when God will open a door or blindside us with something or kind of smack us over the head. And I didn't even think of that in ministry throughout the years. You know, maybe there was a certain position I wanted or certain church that I wanted to pastor, and I would chase hard after it. It would never work. Usually when God opened the door for a transition, even in ministry, is usually when I was content, happy, and really excited about where I was, and God would go, "All right, well, I want you to do this," you know? And it's kind of like,
real quick, I want to ask you about that, Shane, because that's a really good point. How do you balance the difference between like the world would tell us, and I agree with it to a certain extent, like you read books on like you should have goals and you should have purpose and you should pursue those things. But like even in my life, I totally relate with you on that. It feels like when you chase after it, it doesn't happen. And then as soon as you're like, okay, you know, I'm fine, whatever, life's just happening, then things open up. But it almost, I don't know if you feel this way, but it almost makes me feel lazy. Like I feel like I should have goals, but I feel like if I pursue those things, then sometimes I feel like the doors close. And as soon as I sit back and I'm like, all right, Lord, whatever you want. And then I'm cruising down the road, everything's fine. And then all of a sudden there's like a detour and the Lord's like, hey, go this way.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Yeah. Great. Great. I love talking about this very thing right here, just because this is my wife and I's constant conversation is have a mission, have a goal, chase hard after those goals, have a dream, but hold it loosely. You know, don't wrap your fist around it, like hold it loosely. And as you're running down that path that you're chasing after, be okay if God comes and blindsides you and knocks you off that path onto another one. And one of the greatest illustrations that we use is our six-year-old son, Titus, is adopted from Uganda. He has a lot of special needs. When you go through the process to adopt internationally, you fill out tons of paperwork. And one of the pieces of paper you fill out is actually a checklist of things that your family is open to and not open to. You know, so you adopted from Uganda. Is your family open to an HIV positive child? Is your family open to a special needs child, a child that's in a wheelchair? And so when we were filling that out 6 years ago, we checked no on most things. We're not open to this. No. You know, because in our mind, we're like, well, we're busy. We're in ministry. We can't take that. I mean, doesn't that sound terrible? We're in ministry.
We can't do that.
It's, so it's almost like now I look back and God's like, yeah, fill out your little checklist. See how that works out for you. Because my dream is exceedingly abundantly better than your dream is. And so, yeah, we chase after dreams. We work hard. We have goals. We go hard after those goals, but we hold them loosely and allow the Lord to knock us off the path. You know, we've adopted three times. And after each time we say, we are done. It is finished.
Yeah.
And the Lord's like, yeah, we'll see about that.
It's so funny how he does that. This is a perfect segue into your book. You talked about adopting and then the paperwork and stuff, because I know that has been a challenge for you guys. And I always do a segment on our show that I call like, couldn't be worse than this, but God shows up and then like there's light. And then you look back and you're like, wow, God was in that the whole time. Why don't you take us through some of the process of your adoption, that stuff? Because I know, and correct me if I'm wrong, that was kind of the door opener for you starting your book.
Yeah. Yeah. So our son, like I mentioned, he has special needs. We had started the process to adopt internationally, specifically Uganda. We have a heart for Africa. My wife and I, sometimes together, sometimes separately, we go to Uganda. I go into the DRC, Congo, almost yearly or every other year. So out of the blue one day, we got an email from the baby home, said we have a child with some medical needs. We know y'all live in Dallas. The hospital's there. Would y'all be open to adopting him? And we just felt immediately that the Lord was saying, this is your son. So we go in country. We realize, first of all, he's got a massive scar on his head. His mom died during childbirth out in the bush, which in Africa, the bush means country, boondocks, away from everything. By the time they were able to get him into a clinic, he was almost in a comatose state. They had put an IV in his head. They do that sometimes here in the States, but it needs to be cleaned constantly, moved around. It stayed in one place there, developed a massive infection that they had to remove from his head to where literally almost 40% of his head was down to its skull and just covered in gauze. He was shaking a lot while we were there, and the medical professionals there, which we didn't feel manipulated. They're just doing the best they can with the knowledge they have. They said, yeah, those are pain tremors. We don't even know if he'll make the flight. So literally we're thinking, okay, we're adopting our son and he may die before we even get back or wow. Not long after we get back, but he has a family. He's with a family, you know? So we make the flight back. We literally leave DFW airport and go to Children's Hospital in Dallas, literally check in. We're there for multiple days. I'll never forget the third day, the neurologist comes into our room. He turns the TV off and pulls up a chair and scoots it right in front of our face. And we're like, this isn't good. Yeah. You know, usually they're not doing that to tell you good news. And he says, after many tests, your son has a seizure disorder. Those shakes are seizures. He's having over 25 seizures a day. He has cerebral palsy, and it looks like as though some abuse may have been there. And this is your child, you know, and it's one thing for you to suffer, but to see your child suffering. You know, we internalized that for a year. I internalized it by staying super busy. I was pastoring a growing church at the time. That was when we were in the church plant. My wife internalized it. And on the outside, we had to make it all look good, right? God is good all the time, all the time. God is good, you know? And that's true. All those things are true. But we wasn't really being real, transparent, authentic. We had to put it all together. Hey, we're doing this beautiful thing that is a picture of the gospel, adoption. Had to make it look really nice with the bow on top. But on the inside, we were dying. And all throughout that year, we would hear people say, you know, God won't give you more than you can handle. You know, we heard that all the time, and I would even repeat it as a pastor.
Dude, like, I had somebody tell me that two years ago, and I was like, shut up. I don't want
to. Yeah, and I look back, and I go, man, if there's some things I got to apologize to Jesus for in heaven as a leader, it's probably that, because I repeated that probably. Yeah. Anyway, for some reason, at the one-year anniversary of Titus being home, we both broke. Spiritually, emotionally, we didn't have a crisis of faith. It's just our facade broke. My wife just shut down with anxiety, and you know, just really didn't even want to leave the house. Anger came out in me. I'll never forget being in the backyard, and I took my anger out on a flower pot. I don't know why it was a flower pot. It was just there. And I just like picked it up and I slammed it on the ground. As I see it shatter, there's kind of an epiphany that takes place in my mind, is what just shattered was our vision for our family, the American dream we had for our family, this picture perfect, you know, the movie Blindside. We were going to have this Blindside story. We were going to, you know, adopt a child and he's going to be a professional athlete and I get to retire early, you know, all that shattered and died. At the same time, a good friend of my wife says, you know what? You had a dream for your family. That dream has to die, and it's okay to mourn that dream. It's okay to mourn that dream, but know that God has a bigger dream for you. So we just kind of had a crisis of faith, not a crisis, but just a crisis and an emotional breakdown, and let the facade come to the top, be real and authentic, and then return to God's word and those truths there. But so after that, you know, because usually when you turn to God in the middle of a crisis, you always come out stronger on the other end. And we were okay showing people our cracks. We were okay showing people our chinks in our armor to say we were raw, we're struggling with this. And it was amazing how, like, really our church became more vibrant than that, because people were able to have freedom to share the things they were going through, right? So when we come out the other end, I just started making a list. What are some of these cliches, one-liners that we believe or have even adopted and baptized into the church that are cultural cliches, or they're not biblical, or they're just lies that are holding us back in our faith? And so I started making a list of them, and then how God's word is better than those, you know? And so, yeah, the book is 9 Common Lies Christians Believe, and each chapter is tackling one of these lies or cliches, you know? So taking on some of them, you know, like God won't give you more than you can handle. What does the Bible say about that? What about follow your heart? Believe in yourself. You know, what about, you know, when people are grieving, you know, if a loved one dies, God gains another angel. You know, I'm always amazed when you see Christians say that. Well, you know, my great aunt died, God gained another angel. What are you talking about? You know, and then, and then each one is, you know, lies like that or cliches, or even, you know, maybe it's not even a cultural cliche. Maybe it's just a lie that we tell ourselves, you know, I can never forgive that person, or, you know, like God will never change my dad, you know, or, you know, those kind of lies that people share. Yeah.
Yeah. So let's dive into that one, that, just because I recently heard it, which I thought was hilarious, because I hate cliches, because I just know they're so, I mean, I know we say them, and I know, here's the thing, I don't want to, and I'm telling this to our audience, if you've ever said, I'm not getting onto anybody by any means, I've said them, you said you said them.
Oh, man. Yeah.
But it's like we don't realize what we're saying, and sometimes it's like the worst possible thing we could say to somebody at that moment they're going through, but that one that's, God won't give you more than you can handle. So what do you talk about in your book on that one?
Yeah. So of course, that's chapter one, just because that's the one we heard a lot. I actually share a story. Each chapter, I love stories. So each chapter has a story in it that is a real story from our family or a real story from just people we've met through the years of ministry or friends. And so that particular story is a family that we love. They've adopted 27 kids. Could you imagine that?
Goodness.
That has like Old Testament families jealous. You know what I mean? So 27 kids. Just over a year ago, one of their kids died in a car wreck.
Mm.
And not long after that, another one of their kids fell off a horse and was in the ICU for a while. So how do you look at that family and go, you know what? God will never give you more than you can handle, because they're in the middle of that going, well, it sure feels like it. Yeah. So really, at the end of the day, all of life is more than we can handle. You know, even oxygen is a gift from God. So breathing is more than we can handle on our own. So the biblical truth of that is, everything's more than we can handle. And I think sometimes it's a tool to really drive us to have faith in God and to know this. Here's the truth is that God won't give us more than he can handle through us.
Yeah.
And so it's not really your power. I don't know about you, but man, I mess up every day. And what I found is the harder I try, the more I mess up. But when I just, have the prayer of John the Baptist, may I decrease, he increase. Well, God's not going to give you more than he can handle through us. So really it's about faith. Is it faith in you? Well, that's a lot of pressure. And that's putting yourself in the role of God. And that's a job above our pay grade. Or is it faith in God? If it's faith in God, then the pressure is on him and he can handle it.
Yeah. So I'm going through the contents right now. I'm picking another one that has me laughing. That's fun. But God just wants me to be happy.
God just wants me to be happy. And the story we allude to there is interesting. Is it is a specific story, but it's really a story that represents, my gosh, hundreds of stories of, sometimes is God anti-happy? Of course not. So what we kind of address there is the cultural view of happiness that's usually tied to circumstance. If my circumstances are right, then I'm happy. If my circumstances aren't right, then I'm not happy. Or how I've heard it a lot of times is really a justification for sin, right? Like we're doing something that we know is against the Bible, but the trump card that we'll throw down is, well, at the end of the day, God just wants me to be happy. We tell a story about, a wife who's leaving her husband, leaving her kids. Because she got married young, she didn't get to party it up. So she wants to go do the party lifestyle now. And, and her tell my wife, well, at the end of the day, I know God just wants me to be happy. Now, God, there's so much more. And then in that chapter, we talk about how actually joy is better than happiness.
Yes.
Because joy, happiness is built on circumstances. Joy is built on a person named Jesus. And no matter what you're going through, good day, difficult day, awesome season, terrible season of life, joy remains because the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus remains, and he will never leave you or forsake you. So joy is built on a person, and it's a lot more stable.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, there's so much truth to that. I think people don't realize, it's a choice, too, of really seeking the Lord and saying, man, I choose to receive the joy of Jesus and just to walk in that, because our circumstances, like you said, are mountains and valleys. But mm-hmm. I can pick to have joy in either one of those and just see what God is doing. And I remember a mentor of mine once told me, he said, never ask God, why are you doing this? He said, ask, what are you wanting to teach me through this?
Mm, yeah, that's a good word.
And that's really good, because I thought so many times we want to know the why. Well, sometimes that why is so much bigger than we can understand, because there's so much depth to it that our brains will never be able to articulate what God's doing. But if we ask him what he's trying to teach us, there's obviously something he wants to show us to help us through it.
Yeah, that's a good word. I love that.
So, okay. So is there another one that you want to hit for fun that is a favorite of yours?
Oh yeah. Let me think. Oh man. All of them,
And I can read them off if you want. Okay.
I think another one is, especially if we say, okay, which one's a cultural cliche?
Okay.
You see on t-shirts, you see on, coffee mugs, you could probably guess which one I'm talking about. follow your heart.
Yeah, right? I was just going to say that one. Yes.
Follow your heart. I mean, my goodness. Yeah, that's another one that...
If that won't lead you on a trail straight to hell, like really fast.
You know, follow. And I mean, if we just take, you know, just take the... I mean, there's so many applicable reasons why we shouldn't do that. But if we just take the Bible part alone, you know, the heart in the Old Testament, New Testament is basically the center of your emotions. So basically when you say follow your heart, you're saying follow your feelings, follow your emotions, which probably is what culture is saying. Whatever feels right, do that. What does your gut tell you? So follow your feelings. And we just talked about a while ago, our feelings a lot of times are tied to circumstances. Those change all the time. My feelings will lead me right into a ditch, you know? And then you got Jeremiah that's saying our heart is evil and full of like deceit and desires for evil. And so, you know, I'm a father, and how loving would it be to tell my 12-year-old daughter to say, okay, hey, here's this person, and this person is evil. He's full of evil desires. And he's overflowing with deceit. Now follow him and do what he says. Now that would not be very smart, and that would not be very loving. And so really, we don't follow our heart. We plead with God to give us a new heart, a redeemed heart that beats with passion for him. And so really, we need to follow Jesus, follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, follow what the Word of God says. And especially in this culture, I think this is super relevant. When I open God's Word, which is the standard of our life. And anytime my feelings contradict God's word is right. And my feelings go to the wayside, you know? And then probably one of my favorite verses right now is out of 1 John, where it just talks about our heart, and I'm paraphrasing, and that our heart will fail us, but God is greater than our heart. I love that. God is greater than our heart. So there's going to be sometimes where like what I know to be true has to outweigh what I feel to be true.
Yeah, that's really good that you said that, because how many times do we have a bad day or something goes wrong or we say something stupid, or like for you, let's say you did a bad sermon or somebody didn't like it or all these things, and the Father's sitting there saying, no, this is who you are. You could walk away and feel like, oh man, I'm just a piece of crap. This isn't working. Or how many times you walk away and you're like, I'm a bad husband or I'm a bad father or all these things. And the Father's saying, no, this is how I see you. This is who you are.
Yeah.
And there's such a difference in that, because we can see ourselves one way, but God always sees us for truth.
No doubt. Yeah. Literally every day. You know, we have an enemy, Satan, who's out to kill, steal, and destroy. But I don't know about you. My second greatest enemy is the person I look at in the mirror every day. You know, no one besides Satan, no one has lied more to me than I've lied to myself. No one has criticized me more than I've criticized myself. Or even on the flip side of that same coin, no one has puffed me up more than I've puffed myself.
Yeah.
No one has made myself feel bigger than who I really am than I have myself, you know, and those are all equally dangerous.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, so that being said, I want to dive into, we call it the Get Real Round, and talking about you just a little bit. So what do you feel like, Shane, your biggest strength is in what you do?
Yeah, biggest strength. Growing up, even as a child, before I was a Christian, after I became a Christian, is I've never had a fear of crowds, never had a fear and be in front of people. So all glory to God, not in any way to puff myself up, but all glory to God is I feel like he's gifted me in a way to stand before a crowd of people and hold his word and to explain the original meaning of the Bible. I think that's so important, but to be able to explain it in a way of so what and answer those so what questions, what does that mean today? So I feel like God's gifted me in teaching, communicating, whether it's verbally or writing. And so I feel like I feel my spiritual gift is to be a teacher, proclaimer.
Okay.
Yeah.
What would you say your biggest weakness is? Now, sometimes it can be an overextension of our strength. I don't know if that would be one for you. Maybe it is, but what do you feel like your biggest weakness is?
Yeah, great question. So I feel my biggest weakness is, and this is where my wife and I complement each other. All right. So I want to be super transparent. All right. So
yeah, please.
Is I feel really confident in front of a crowd. Like I can feel confident in front of thousands, but sit me down one-on-one with someone, and I feel so not confident at all. So yeah. I see crowds and my wife sees faces and individuals. And so if there's a prayer of like, man, I wish I could get better at that, is honestly, I wish I could get better at being good one-on-one and being compassionate about the one and having a deeper love for the one and being a better friend. I'm a great acquaintance, but I need to be a better deep friend to people. And I know that's super transparent, but that is where my heart's desire is and where I pray, where I feel like I have to work more at that. The other comes natural with the crowds. I have to work really hard to be good with individuals. Yeah.
So I'm going to throw this out there. This is kind of cheesy, so it's going to be fun. So the Holy Spirit speaks to me always through movies. I don't know what it is. Like, I just get so much life out of stuff. So I recently just watched the new Winnie the Pooh movie. Have you seen it?
Oh, yeah. Love it. Yeah.
It's fun. Okay. So you can go to this scene with me. So Christopher Robin is sitting with Pooh at the very end, and he says, Christopher, what day is it? And he says, it's today. And Pooh says, that's my favorite day.
Oh, man. And I remember
because it's like he's talking about he's being in the moment. And then he says, and I'm going to hack this part, but Pooh says, I don't basically like it when yesterday turns into tomorrow.
Mm.
And it got me so excited when I thought about that. I thought, cause I'm with you. I relate to you as far as the aspect, like, kind of all over the place. And I thought, you know what? It's about being present.
Yeah.
And what people are going through and being in the moment, not worrying about the past, not thinking about the future, but just focusing on what God's doing right now in this moment with this person.
Yeah, man, that is such a good word. You know, and what's crazy is I preach that, but practicing it on my own life, you know, because we're so busy looking forward to the next stage of our life that we totally miss today. And I mean, just kind of all these things we talked about. My personality is go, 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 do, you know, work 18 hours a day. And sometimes I miss the stop and, you know, like another cheesy line. Sometimes I'm not good at stopping and smelling the flowers, you know, and enjoying the moment and feeling the moment. Yeah, that's a good word.
So we'll just take Pooh Bear's advice.
Yeah, that's right. The great theologian, Winnie the Pooh. Yeah.
Dude, I'm going to have to make a meme for that one and put that one on our Are You Real page.
Yeah, I love it.
That's awesome. Okay. What is the biggest thing right now that God's stirring inside of you that you're excited about?
Oh, man. Yeah. It's just, you know, the biggest thing is, I think the thing I'm most excited about is probably what a lot of people are most fearful of. And that's ironic, is that our culture in Texas and across the nation, I'm going to just say our nation, you know, I think things are changing across the world, obviously, but let's just say our nation, the United States, is rapidly changing, becoming post-Christian. Cultural Christianity is going by the wayside. You know, in the 50s and 60s, it was culturally beneficial to you to identify as a Christian.
Yeah.
That's rapidly changing. And ironically, I'm kind of excited about that because it's really drawing a line in the sand to where you'll know more who's a Christian and who's not. And as an evangelist at heart, as someone who loves sharing the gospel, as someone who, you know, I equip the church to do that. That's really my job description with the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, is it makes it a lot easier to be able to, for people themselves to know who's lost and who's found. Now, we don't go around going, all right, saved, not saved, not saved. But what I'm saying is, optically, it's easier to know that and see that. You know, in Texas, you know, in our culture, even right here specifically in Texas, sometimes the most difficult people to share the gospel with are those who think they're saved and they're not, you know. So when it's very clear that our culture is post-Christian, to me, it's a lot easier to be salt and light and to share the gospel. So I'm really excited about that, equipping the church to see that and to say, I think a large portion of the church is responding and reacting in fear. And usually when I do that personally, those are the times I regret. When we stop and remind ourselves of who God is, who we are in Christ, And if we believe in the sovereignty of God, we're a part of a movement of God that can't be stopped. And so, and this earth isn't our home. So even if our life ends here, we go home, to be able to equip the church to walk in confidence, to stay true to the word of God, preach what the word of God says, and trust the Holy Spirit to do the work.
Amen. I was thinking about that. You know, if God doesn't worry, so why are we worried about it? Obviously, he's got a plan for it.
Yeah, no doubt. And I think it's maybe a new feeling to us in the States, but, you know, all these things we see in the news, all the things we get scared of as the church, the attacks on our faith, the attacks on Christianity, maybe it's culturally somewhat new to us here in the United States, but attacks on Christianity are as old as Christianity itself, you know? And it has sustained and often our faith flourishes.
That's exactly what I thought of when you were talking about that. If I've seen anything, it's when it gets harder that it almost seems like I think of China and like the underground movement and the churches and stuff like that. Like they're hard pressed and they're killed for their faith, but it's exploding over there. And there is no Texas Christianity. I mean, it's not culturally just accepted. Everyone's a Christian. Like you're either in or you're out over there because what you're professing could kill. Like it's a death sentence.
Yeah. Yeah. No doubt. Yeah. Very similar to the Bible, right?
Yes, exactly. So, okay. So Shane, what is a resource? And one time somebody shared a life hack, which was really funny. I'll never forget it. He said that when he put away the dishes, he categorized the spoons and the forks and the knives and all that. So that was his life hack, which was hilarious. Yeah. I'll never forget it. But is there a resource or a life hack that you want to share with our listeners?
Yeah, that's awesome. I love it. Mine would be a quote that someone shared with me that I've never let go of. I wrote it in my Bible, still have it, and I share it all the time. You know, when someone shares a quote with you, then, you know, as a communicator, the unwritten rule is you got to quote that person three times. And after you share it the fourth time on, you can kind of claim it as your own, right? I'm just kidding. All right. But yeah, so I'm newly married. Casey and I are young in ministry, newly married. We're in Israel, sitting in the hotel. Ed Young Sr. walks in. And for me, preachers are kind of like athletes, you know? Ed Young Sr., you know, and my wife's like, he's just a man. And I'm like, you don't understand, you know? And so he goes into the elevator and I do the creepy thing. I run into the elevator with him, my wife, I drag her in, we're going up and I introduce myself. And I said, you've been in ministry such a long time, been moral, ethical, faithful. What is someone you would tell, or what's something you would tell me as a young guy, newly married in ministry? And he told me two things I'll never forget. Number one, he said, pastor your family first. Let everything else be from the overflow of that, because throughout ministry, you'll pastor different churches, you'll pastor and lead different ministries, but hopefully you only have one family. So prior to, you know, make that a priority. And then the second thing he said, I share all the time, especially the young ministers, young leaders, pastors, is he said, your focus, let that be on the depth of your ministry and walk with Jesus. And let Jesus and the Holy Spirit take care of the width and the platform of your ministry. You focus on the depth, let him worry about the width and platform of it. And I've just tried at my best to operate like that, because I've known in my own life, I feel like I'm at my best when I am walking in intimacy with God. And then I preach, I lead, I write, I serve, I love. I'm a husband, a father, a friend, church member, out of the overflow of my own worship of Jesus. That's when it's always better. So yeah, focus on the depth of your ministry. Let the Lord take care of the width of it. You know, because especially from young leaders, young pastors, I get asked all the time, hey, how do I get to the what you're doing? How do I do one day what you're doing? And they're looking for this path to follow. Yeah. I'm like, just focus on the depth of your walk with Christ and let him worry about the width of it, you know? And that's just, someone shared that with me. I'd love to pass that on to others.
No, that's great. That was, that's like a trumpet going off, man. There's a lot of wisdom in that Ed Young Sr. gave you, because just thinking about it, I think so, especially being young, it's so easy to focus on the width
Yeah.
That our depth actually gets shallow. And I think that's what most people focus on.
Yeah, no doubt. No doubt.
And really the width is the overflow of the depth.
Yeah. And, you know, and it kind of goes back to what we were talking about earlier. Like when I'm chasing the width, you know, the platform, like that is when I'm most insecure. That's usually when I make dumb decisions. That's usually when I do things I regret. When I'm just walking in intimacy with the Lord and let things kind of come from the overflow of that, that's usually when I walk back and go, man, all glory to God. He did that. And I'm always at my best when I'm least like me, you know?
Yeah. Amen to that. Okay. So Shane, last question, second to last question. If you could go back to the younger you, you can't use Ed's advice. Okay.
Yeah.
You go back to the younger you, what advice would you give yourself and what age would you go back to? But you can't change anything. It's just, you're giving yourself a motivational pep talk.
Yeah. I would go back to when I was 16 years old, sitting in the living room with my parents, watching them both in tears, surrender all to Jesus and say, do what they're doing. Surrender now. Because it will save you so much heartache. It will save you so many pains and scars. And so I know God's sovereign. I know God uses that for his glory. You know, what man intends for evil, God intends for good. And he's made that part of my story and testimony in ways I can identify with people maybe who struggle with that. But I think if I still could go back in time, I would smack the 16-year-old Shane Pruitt in the face and say, hey, follow their lead. Follow the Lord now. You know, witness, be a witness for him now, be a missionary for him now. And I think I would go back and say, man, don't take the path that you're on. Follow Jesus now and don't wait 5 years from now.
That's good. I was laughing. I had this visual image of you running into the elevator to the younger you, the older, like is with you and Ed.
Yeah.
Slapping yourself in the face, being like, listen here, son.
Yeah. You know, I've always held on to that image because, you know, as a pastor, I was counseling a couple and that question just came to the mind. And I said, this lady, she was 40. She was open with that. I know you don't ask her age. She said that. And I go, well, if you could go back to the 20-year-old you, what would you say? And she goes, I wouldn't say anything. I would just punch her in the face. And I'm like, I've never forgot that.
So much.
Yeah, she's like, if I could go see the 20-year-old me again, I would just punch her in the face. That's what she said. I'm like, okay. Yeah.
Let me know how that would have worked out.
Yeah. Okay. I just left it alone. I was like, I don't really know where to go from here.
Yeah, that's kind of definitely a stop. You're like, okay, session's over. I'll see you next week.
Yeah. I didn't learn that response in Bible college.
That's great. Okay. As we depart, Shane, I want to ask what advice you gave yourself to, you gave your younger self advice. What advice would you give our audience to depart with?
Yeah. Number one, surrender, to know that his plan is exceedingly better than your plan. Have goals, have dreams, but hold them loosely. Put your yes on the table. And then secondly, trust the word of God. The Bible is under such attack right now in our culture, and not even just from our culture, but our Bible is under attack from other Christians and other Christian leaders. And trust God's word. It has been faithful and true for a long, long time before we were here, and it will be faithful and true after we're here. Trust God's word. From Genesis to Revelation, it's God's word. Anything we know about God comes from the Bible. And often when I say that, they'll go, oh, well, we can know about God from nature. I'm like, well, the only reason we even know that is because the word of God tells us that. So trust God's word. Spend time with him every day in that word. That's how God primarily communicates. You know, there should never be a time where we're pleading with God to speak to us and we got our Bibles closed collecting dust. If you want God to speak, open his word and listen to what he has to say in his word.
Come on. That's good stuff. Okay. So Shane, how do we find you? Your book is releasing. We want to hear about the nine common lives. I am so tongue-tied today. It's fun. Nine common lives Christians believe. Where do we find your book? Where do we find you if we want to have you speak and get a hold of you?
Yeah, great. The easiest place to find everything is through my website, just www.ShanePruitt.com. ShanePruitt.com. Nine common lies Christians believe and why God's word is infinitely better. releases February 19th, and it can be bought where books are sold. It's literally on every major bookstore website right now: Barnes and Noble, Walmart, Target, Amazon, Christian Books, all the Christian websites as well. Yeah,
that's exciting, man! I can't wait. So, all right, well, Shane, I just want to thank you so much for sharing your story and the things that you're doing in life, man. It gets me excited. I think it's inspirational, and I love the fact that you have lots of stories, because it helps us relate, because so many of us have ups and downs in lives, obviously, and it just makes us more relatable.
Amen. Well, hey, thank you so much for having me on. Had an awesome time and truly honored to be on here.
Absolutely. Well, hold on just a second as we wrap up. Roar Nation, I hope you guys connected with Shane. I highly recommend his book. There is so many lies that I think in Christianity and as culture that get mixed in that we believe, and God's word brings clarity and truth to that. So I just encourage you to get that, get a good foundation of who the Father is in your life, what he's saying. And also, please jump on iTunes, rate and review us, share these with your friends, family, anybody. If you just take this and just share it with one person, change their day. Maybe you know who somebody who needs it. And also, reach out to us and let my wife and I know what's going on in your life. I love testimony. I want to hear what God's doing in your life. So we love y'all. Remember, be real, be authentic, and be you. God bless.
That's all for this episode of Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You. Be sure to go to rureal.org for your free questionnaire to identify your gifts and talents and how you can use them to help people become leaders and catapult them into their destiny to help others become the leaders of tomorrow. We appreciate you spending your time with us and look forward to helping you reach out and revolutionize next time on Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You.